My name is Kaipo. I have the privilege of getting to share the word with you guys this afternoon. It's been fun to see all the guys, our pastoral team, joining in, sort of a who's going to be up next? Who are you going to get? Which service are you going to have? Well, I'm grateful to be here. Pastor Brett will be joining us back next weekend. But for the time being, we're filling in, helping, sharing the word, and it's exciting. It's a blessing to be a part of this. So without further ado, I'd love to spend some time going through this psalm that I was thinking about, praying about, Psalm 92. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip on over there, and I'll give a little background while we get into this. But one of the hard things for us, if you ask us pastors, you know, before we stand up here, like, what are you going to share? And some would even ask if they knew we were going to be talking and sharing, like, what are you going to share on? It is one of the difficult things for us to really nail down, Lord, what is it that you'd want us to talk about? What would you have for us as pastors to share? What is it that you would have for the congregation specifically here? And so, you know, we spend a lot of time praying, seeking the Lord, trying to discern those things. But for us, the hope today is that there's a receptivity, there's an attentiveness. As we go through this psalm, I'd love for the Lord, yes, to encourage us, but also to convict us, to spur us on. If you're coming somewhere where all you're ever hearing is things that make you feel nice or that are tickling the ears, be careful. And I think a lot of you guys, why you're here is because this church, Pastor Brett, we're very scripture heavy. We're going through the whole counsel of God. And sometimes it's convicting. Sometimes it spurs us on. So my hope for us today is that we'd be ready and attentive to flourish, to be planted in him as we look at this psalm here, Psalm 92. So that's the first question I want to ask us is, you know, each of us really are desiring to flourish. Each of us don't want to be, you know, these dead trees. We want to flourish. We want to bear fruit. And here in Psalm 92, I see a handful of ways that we can do that. And I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will speak mightily here today for us. So Psalm 92, if you guys have that, you can flip on over there. We're going to read through this, and then we'll lift some things out for us to consider this afternoon. Psalm chapter 92, I'm reading from the New King James Version here. We'll start there in verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound." Verse 4, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." Verse 8, "But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, and the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Lord, once again, we want to reverence your word. We see here today, Lord, the importance of worship, of reverencing you, of being planted. And I ask, Lord, that as we go through this, Lord, that we would decrease, that you would increase, that the focus would be on who you are in everything. So again, we give you this morning, give you this time, pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, a couple points that I'd like to lift out. And this first one I see here in verse 1 through 6 is this idea of how praise is powerful. Praise is powerful. I do enjoy worship. I do enjoy singing. Even as the gang was leading worship for the fifth time, you know, I think some of us forget. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's like five concerts that these guys are putting on every weekend. And so the time that they put into that is amazing. So we're so thankful for the worship team. But I was back behind there because I do enjoy worship. I do enjoy singing. The power of praise and worship, I think sometimes as a congregation, we can lose that. We can forget that. We can forget how this isn't, worship isn't just a precursor to the Bible time. Man, it's a part of it. It's a part of why we are here in fellowship. And so there's several points I want to remind us of in the area of praise, of singing worship, hopefully to kind of spur us on, to sort of stir that up in us. Because I think some of us, maybe we're more musically inclined. You can keep a note, you can keep a tune. Some of us maybe aren't. And you kind of fall in this mindset of like, oh, well, the worship, that's for the worship guys. That's for those who can sing well. No, praise and worship is for all of us. Praise is very, very powerful. And I want to look at a few things that reminds us of that. So the first point under this, praise is powerful, is that praise pleases the Father. Praise pleases the Father. Listen as I read here in John 4, 21 through 24. You guys know the story. But we're told here about this woman, the Samaritan woman, and she's asking this question. She says, Jesus said to her, woman, there in verse 21 of chapter 4 of John, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I think for us, many times we forget that worship is not just sort of this preparation. It's not just a part of church. It actually pleases the Father. Anytime you and I do something that pleases someone, man, there's an excitement to do that. There's a joy. There's a fervor to that. And maybe the question I'll ask you this morning is, how is your fervor coming into this? Sure, maybe it's hard wrestling through traffic, trying to get a parking spot, and you're tense. You're sort of, all right. But when we got here, the worship guys were leading us in worship. Where was your heart at? Where were you at in that? Or were you just sort of, all right, I made it. That's good. But did you engage? Were you lifting your hands? Were you really engaged, realizing this pleases the Father? Oftentimes, I'm convicted in that. Because many times I'm thinking through, the songs are going, but my mind is so many other places. I forget, praise pleases the Father. And so I think my first admonition, encouragement is, man, let's be a people that praise. Let's be a people here at Athey Creek that are exuberant, that are excited to worship and praise the Lord. It pleases the Father. And worship isn't, like I mentioned, isn't just for the people who are musical. I think it's for all of us. It'd be the similar thing to say, oh, you know, studying the Bible, doing that Bible stuff, that's for you pastors. You pastors do that stuff and, you know, I'll just come and I'll listen. Well, that's not the case. We're all to be given to scripture, right? All are to be taking in the word, taking in the whole counsel of God. Same thing with worship. Don't save that just for the people, oh, he can sing, they can sing. Let's all be a part of it. It pleases the Father. But we also see that, secondly, it promotes unity. Promotes unity. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13 reads, and it tells us here, let me read, it says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's 2 Chronicles 5, 13 through the end there. Promotes unity. You saw there that the Levites, they had their trumpets, they had the singers, and they were as one. They made one sound. And there, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. When you and I engage in worship, when we're singing, when we're lifting our hands, we're singing intelligently of the words that are being declared, it unifies us. It brings us together. It connects us. I had a vivid example of this when this past summer, when we were a part of that, the PDX Crusade. It was an amazing thing to be a part of. Those three different services, the artists coming, how the Lord worked, and the responses to the gospel message. Such an amazing thing. I know many of you guys were a part of that too. One of the most impactful things for me was, I think it was the second event that we had. I was down on the floor getting ready for the people to come down to respond to the gospel. And some of the worship artists were there. They were singing songs. And I remember vividly this moment standing on the ground because, you know, I'm never ever on the ground in the Moda Center. I'm like, wow, kind of taking it in. You feel kind of special. You know, hey, I made it down here. But you're there, you're singing these songs and you're looking around and thousands of people in this place are lifting their hands, they're declaring worship, and they're singing intelligently to the Lord, declaring his truth. It was in that moment that I was like, man, this is powerful. This is amazing. And some of these people that I was standing next to, I didn't even know. I know they're from other churches or other people. But in that moment, when we were singing praise, glorifying and honoring the Lord, there was a unification, there was a uniting that happened between us and these other people that I didn't even know. It was so impactful for me. I'm like, man, this is what heaven's gonna be like. This is what heaven practice is, where we're declaring and singing to the Lord. But the stark contrast of that was also, you had those lifting your hands, engaging in worship, but then you also had those who were just working there. The Moda Center guys were awesome and they did great. And it was even fun to see how some of those Moda workers came to know the Lord after that. But it was a very different take when you had the worshipers lifting hands, engaging, and you had those standing at the stairs, you know, looking, engaging, saying, all right, this is my duty, this is my job. There wasn't a link per se to those who were just there. Those who were engaged, there was a unification that happened. So I guess my hope for you guys in this and that idea of how praise promotes unity is, man, engage in that. If there's times where you feel isolated or you're coming into the sea of faces here at Athey Creek and it's like, I'm just another face, I'm just another parking spot, how can you get out of that? Well, there's several things that you can sort of remove that feeling. Being plugged in, stay consistent, you reach out to others. But I think another way for you to not feel that isolation that can easily ensnare us, be a worshiper. Be one who comes here and you are engaged, lifting hands, singing intelligently. It will unite yourself with the work that we're doing here at Athey Creek. Now, as I'm saying this, I get it. I mean, some of us are more prone to that, some of us aren't. But I can tell you, when those who take that on, who really hold fast to that, man, there's a life, there's a joy, there's a representation of the Lord that really exudes from them. So we've seen so far that praise is powerful. How? It pleases the Father, it promotes unity, but also we see that it prevails over the enemy. There in Psalm 92, we saw several points where it says, verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed. The Lord is the one who goes before. Second Chronicles 20, if you guys wanna flip over there, I'd like to read this little story about praise prevailing over the enemy. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, we're gonna start there in verse 12. We'll just start verse 20 here. Second Chronicles 20, chapter 20, verse 20. It says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 22 says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. This is the idea. Sometimes we think about that, those spiritual weapons that we have, right? Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual warfare. We have his word, we have prayer. But do you realize you guys also have praise? You have this weapon, this use that we get to use. When we praise the Lord, it puts away these enemies. Here in this story and countless others, we see how praise went ahead of the battle. What did they have to do? They sang unto the Lord, and that is where they were defeated. So when you and I praise the Lord, there's an actual sense of we can prevail over the enemy. Now, in today's day and age, we aren't necessarily You know, having an army attack us here now over the hills of West Lynn and coming to battle for us. But I think there's an enemy that inside of us, each of us have to deal with, that praise can help us fight against. What is that? What is that prevailing enemy? Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's uncertainty. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's other struggles that you're going with, that you're dealing with. How can you and I prevail against that enemy, those enemies that come against us? Be good at praising. Be good at shouting unto the Lord, singing unto him. I've got 5 kiddos at home, and so a part of my hope, my job is to try and make scripture memorable. And so I try and piece these things together so that my kids can have these little bite-sized nuggets, and hopefully they'll remember. So far, it's not really working too well. But, you know, at least I'm remembering. Some of those phrases, we've known them before, like, you know, obey all the way, every day, with a heart to stay. And my kids, they can kind of repeat that, but we don't really do it all the time. So we're getting there. But one of those other phrases that I've sort of have burned in my own memory and trying to pass this on to my own children is the idea of that, you know, when there's doubt, make a joyful shout. When there's uncertainty, when I don't know exactly what's going to happen, I can fret, I can be fearful, I can be uncertain. But you know what? Instead, I'm going to shout. I'm going to shout unto the Lord. Why? Well, because scripture tells me that. When there's doubt, make a joyful shout. And for me, this has been exemplified a handful of times in my life where there's been doubt, there's been uncertainty, whether it's a direction that the Lord is taking me in that I feel very ill qualified in, or something that I'm stepping into that is way above me. There's doubt, there's fear. I've realized, you know what? Yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek godly counsel. I'm going to ask the Lord for help. And you know what? I'm going to praise. I'm going to sing praise unto the Lord. It's amazing how your heart shifts and changes in those moments, in those times. Another moment of that for me was, this is a handful of years back, but there was a shift happening and you know, there was sort of this calling of, hey, am I going to go this direction or am I going to stay here? This other direction was way beyond me. It felt insurmountable. It felt way underqualified. And there was some fear. There was some uncertainty with that. And, you know, again, like I mentioned, I enjoy singing, I enjoy worship, but there was a moment as I was trying to decide, man, Lord, what is it that you would have for me? What decision, which direction do you want me to go? There's that old song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And I'd sing it before, sing it to the kids. For some reason, this time, as I'm fearful, uncertain, Lord, I need your help, I need direction, I need guidance. For some reason, when I was singing that song, those words, it's funny, they didn't even line up exactly with the situation. It wasn't one of those things like, oh yeah, that's exactly right. The words, the time, the sense of just needing the Lord, it was amazing how the Lord began to put that enemy of doubt to the side. Began to wash away saying, you know what, Lord, you've got this. I'm not gonna fret, I'm not gonna worry. And that came through the power of praise. When in doubt, make a joyful shout. So we see that. Also, fourthly, not only does it please the Father, not only does it promote unity, not only does it prevail over the enemy, but fourthly, it proclaims thankfulness. And you guys know these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in all things, give thanks, for this is Christ's will for us. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The opposite of thankfulness, I mean, if we had to raise a hand, I'm sure we could piece this together, but the opposite of thankfulness, gratitude, is bitterness. Sometimes I think for us sitting in this room, reasons why we don't engage or step into worship, life's hard. Like there are situations and things that you guys are going through right now that I know are very difficult. Marital tension, struggle, illness, all those things are real things. And it's not as if we're saying, or I'm up here saying, hey, just forget those things. Forget the hardships and struggles that you're going through and just shout through it. But you know what? The Lord is so much greater than those things. And when you surrender and when you give yourself to him, saying, Lord, I'm gonna focus on you. I'm gonna be thankful and grateful for what you've done. Declaring that, that's what Psalm 92 began with there, giving thanks to the Lord. And so proclaiming thankfulness is something that really goes hand in hand with praising the Lord. And the opposite of that is bitterness. Hebrews 12:14-15 reminds us, says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you're in a spot where, I don't really like this worship thing that you're talking about, Kaipo. I'm not really on board with that. Would you allow the word through what his truth tells us to soften your heart? Thankfulness is so pivotal, important for us. Another one of those silly sayings, silly kid sayings. I probably should, categorize them somehow. But for my children, also for me. But the idea is a thankful heart is a tankful heart. I know, it's so cute, right? Isn't it? I'm so cute. But a thankful heart is a tankful heart. What am I getting at with that? You know, when you're feeling empty, when my kids are feeling depleted and they aren't feeling, sort of where they want to be, return to thankfulness. When you're thankful, your heart begins to fill up. You begin to fill yourself up through thankfulness. And I think praise and worship is an amazing way to go about that. Here, the Greek word for thankfulness is yada, and it's just this, to give thanks, to laud, to praise. These are things that for us as believers, we have so many things to be thankful for. One of the things that I often will encourage couples that I'm counseling or people that I'm meeting with is how important, how vital thankfulness is. Whether that's trying to find something thankful in your spouse that there's tension with, trying to find thankfulness within a circumstance or a situation that's really hard, you and I can practice that thankfulness, I'd say, even through the act of worship, of praising him, shouting unto the Lord. So Psalm 92, as we look through there, verse 1 and 6, we've kind of gone and given this idea of the power of praise. Praise is powerful. And one of those first things that I wanna really land with you guys is let's this week, this season, let's be real worshipers. Let's help us to really focus in on the Lord. The worship team up here, and they put a lot of time. I don't think we realize time, energy, and effort into being not just polished, but being prayerful and really thinking through the songs that we sing and how they correlate to what's going on with you guys here at church. And so take part in that. Engage in that. Praise is powerful. The second thing I want to share from Psalm 92 here is that the proud shall perish. So if you look at there, verse 7 through 11 in Psalm 92, we see this notion again, where it says, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And then verse 11, it says, my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. In this life, as we're talking about, thinking about how we flourish, sometimes we see that we aren't flourishing, but we see the wicked flourishing. We see our neighbor, we see our family, we see the coworker who's built up, who's lifted up. They don't have anything to do with the Lord. And yet for some reason, they are progressing. They are progressing in a way that I would desire, I would long for. They get the bigger house, they get the job promotion, they have the relationship. Yet for me, nothing, nothing. And so we can be bought into this lie that when the wicked flourish, what about me? What about me, Lord? I've been persistent, I've been reading my Bible, I've been coming to church, I've been doing all these things, and I don't have that. I wish and long for and desire that. We see there, yes, the wicked flourish, but here's the thing, the wicked only flourish temporarily. Temporarily. It said there that the grass, they spring up like grass when all the workers of iniquity flourish, but it will be destroyed. I'm reminded there in Psalm 73, verse 17, the psalmist here, Asaph, is declaring and saying and speaking, man, the righteous, the wicked, they're blessed, they've got wealth, there's vitality, there's all these other things that he's declaring until verse 17, it says, Psalm 73, 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. For you and me, yes, the proud shall perish. Yes, their time will come. And so for us, we don't need to focus in on them, keeping our eyes fixed on them and what they're doing, but instead keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, keeping your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So yes, the wicked will flourish, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary. For us, the righteous, we will endure forever, says there at the end there. There's no unrighteousness in him, but for us, the righteous will be lifted up forevermore. And so when I think about this, wicked flourish temporarily, I also think about the second point here where it says, vengeance is the Lord's. If you caught that here in Psalm 92, it says, when the wicked spring up like grass, and then verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. Your enemies, O Lord, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. God is the one who's at work. And as we mentioned in that battle there, in 2 Chronicles, he's the one who fights our battles. When we think about the proud, those around us, don't let them get you down. Don't focus on them. I had this encounter where, you know, I honestly don't have a lot of these interactions where someone is just completely wrathful against me, or they're just livid at something that I've done. One, I just try and avoid those things, but the other, probably I'm not a very small person, so people don't just come and, you know, try and interact with me in that way. But I had this moment that I'll never forget, and when I think about vitriol, anger, vengeance, pride, my mind snaps back to this older gal, this interaction that we had, my kids and I. This was probably about 5-6 years ago now. My older two, probably 7 and 5, and then my youngest at the time was 3. One of the things we like to do is just ride bikes around the neighborhood. During this time, they had some new builds coming in, so you had the skeleton of the houses, and we loved looking through. You know, you look through and see the walls and how they're going, what's happening here. While we're doing that, you know, they'd be picking up pop cans and stuff, training up little scavengers. But 10 cents, you know, 10 cents. So we'd be going through, having a fun time, and we'd see sort of the nothing out in this field, and then slowly things would begin to raise up. And so it was a fun thing for us. We'd go and check out these houses. We'd ride our bikes over there, stop there. We'd look in the driveway. We'd kind of crawl around and just see what was happening. Well, I remember vividly this one time, the older two were exploring around. It was half done. You know, there was Tyvek on the side. There were cutouts in the side for where the windows were going to go. And my 3-year-old at the time, he was in the back, and he was sort of waving outside the backyard, and you could see probably a couple blocks down. He's waving a little bit, and I'm like, oh, okay, who's he interacting with? Who's he waving to? And I looked past him, and I saw sort of this older gal, sort of, you know, walking briskly on the sidewalk. And, you know, I've got pretty cute kids, thanks to my wife. You know, if a 3-year-old's waving at you, typically you're going to engage, and you're going to have kind of a smiley face and, you know, interacting in that way. Well, he's kind of waving through the window, looking, and he's waving at this gal, and I'm looking past my son, Kieran. I'm looking at this gal's face, and I'm thinking, there's not a lot of joy teeming from her face right there. I'm not getting a great sense here. So right then, I'm like, all right, hey kiddos, well let's gather back down. Let's grab all our stuff. And a few of the older kids found some more pop cans. They grabbed them. Hey, we found some more. I'm like, okay, great. Bring them. Come on. So we get out, we get all our stuff, and we're at the driveway, and this older gal is kind of walking pretty briskly, and she comes over, rounds the corner there, and she sees us there, and I was trying to go quickly, but you know, when you have young kiddos, if you guys know that, nothing moves quickly. Some of you guys were probably trying for the 10 o'clock service, and you ended up at the 12. I know what you mean. I've been there, you know? So we don't move quickly, and I was trying to, but I'm like, to get in our helmets and whatnot. Sure enough, she rounds the corner, and the look on her face, it wasn't even just that. It was the very first words out of her mouth is what I will always remember. And thank the Lord, she was an older gal and not a man maybe of my age, because there might have been a different approach to this. She rounds the corner, she comes over, she stands there and says, "You are a horrible example to your kids." And I was like, okay, we're okay. She's like, "You guys can't be in here. You guys can't be doing this. What are you doing over in this?" And I was just, at that moment, praise the Lord. I'm telling you the good example. I'm not going to give you guys the bad examples. I'm going to give you the good examples. I'm like, okay, you know, just keep it under wraps. Keep it under wraps. I'm like, you're right. Yeah, we probably shouldn't have been in there. We were just looking around, seeing how the houses were being built and stuff. And she just kept laying in. Bad example. You shouldn't be here. You're trespassing. Don't you understand? I'm like, you're right. I'm sorry. It would have been fine until then. She turned for me and then started, you know, yelling at my kids. I'm like, "You know, do you know who your dad is?" I'm like, "Okay, all right. Okay, we're going. Okay, we're sorry. We'll get out of here." The inside of me in that moment is a feeling that when I think about this, I think about the vengeance and that tension. I will never forget that, because there was something inside of me, praise the Lord, that allowed me to keep down a little bit. But man, it was not very easy, especially when it was towards my children. Well, the kicker of that story was we're gathering all our stuff, and then, you know, the kids are picking up their pop cans. She turns around and says, "You can't take those pop cans. They got to stay on that property there. You got to leave them there." I'm like, "Okay, kids, let's put the pop cans over. Hurry, let's get out of here. Let's run the opposite way so she doesn't know where we live." but I go through that somewhat because I think back to that story and how comical it is. Now I can look back and sort of dissect some of those things that went inside of me. You know, Romans 12, 17 is really at play in this, that I was very thankful the Lord reminded me of this, where it says, Romans 12, 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I mean, a part of me was hoping there was some hot coals somewhere in that house. Maybe I could heap them on her head, but thankfully there wasn't. I go through that. You know, I think there's times in our life we aren't going to have necessarily the armies piercing us and coming down on us, but we are going to have those times where there is vengeance, there is wrath, there is this heightened sense of, man, just tension. How do you respond to that? How do you handle that? Are you taking that upon yourself? Are you the one that's going to solve that issue? Are you the one that's going to bring to pass what needs to happen? I'm going to be the one that will bring vengeance. James reminds us, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are to be slow to wrath and slow to speak. And like what I tell my children, quick to listen. We'll go real fast, slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen. I think for us, we also need to remind ourselves that yes, the proud shall perish when the wicked are raised up. When that vengeance, and we feel that, don't give in to that. Turn that over to the Lord. Let the Lord work in that. Vengeance is the Lord. Well, number three here, we see that under proud shall perish, that God will lift us up. God's the one that will lift us up. He's the one that fights for us. You know, we saw there in Psalm 92, he's the one who will put down our enemies. I think of the scripture here in Luke 14, 7:11. Slurpy scripture here. No, not really. Luke 14, 7-11. It says, this is Jesus speaking and talking about, man, who is it that, are we lifting ourselves up or are we lifting the Lord up? How do we go about that? It says there, verse 7 of Luke 14, "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Again, a reminder in this psalm here, in Psalm 92, that God's the one that lifts us up. He's the one that fights our battle. He's the one that goes before us. So don't worry. Don't worry when you feel like no one's seeing, no one's understanding. God is the one in his timing that will lift you up in that right spot. Instead of sort of, I think the other detriment that I've found too is, yes, don't seek for the highest spot. I think that's a temptation for us. But also, hear me on this, don't lag behind when the Lord is lifting you up. Don't lag behind and say, "Oh, no, I'm not worthy of that." When the Lord is saying, "Hey, I've called you up higher. I've called you to this spot." I think both are detrimental in our walks with the Lord. Don't seek for too much attention. But if the Lord's pushing you into a spot or allowing you to be in a spot, accept that, go into that boldly and confidently saying, "Lord, okay, you have put me in this spot. You've put me and declared that I am there." I'll be honest. I mean, the temptation when you're in ministry, when you're pastoring, we're all of us in ministry in these spots, we're like trying to fight for humility. We're trying to fight for the lowest spot, lifting others up, but at the same point, being elevated, being lifted up, being pushed into that. And it's a fine balance that I won't say I have down perfectly or all of us have down perfectly. All I know is, Lord, help me to stay in that humble spot. You're going to be the one that lifts us up. So for you guys, stay in that humble spot. Allow the Lord to be the one to lift you up. He will lift you. So we saw in the middle section here that the proud shall perish. So far we've seen, man, praise is important. Praise is powerful. We saw those four points there. Also that the proud shall perish. But lastly, I want to leave us with the last part of Psalm 92 where it says we are to be a planted people. A planted people, verse 12 through 15. Let me read that one more time. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Two sort of pictures we see here in the palm tree and the cedar tree. Great examples. The palm is this awesome example. There's 80 different uses, probably more than that, for the palm tree. It gets more fruitful as it gets older. The other thing is it's extremely flexible, right? That's why you see them on the ocean through the hurricanes or on the beach there, hurricanes. They're still deeply rooted. They're flexible. They bend but don't break. Their roots sort of spread wide to keep them established. Palm tree is an awesome example for us. Every part of that palm tree is useful. You know, I thank you for us as well. Are there just some parts of my life that are useful, or is every part of my life useful? Palm tree, to be flourishing. That word there, flourishing, is to bud or to sprout. Let's see if we have this here. Yeah. Ranan, to bud or to sprout, meaning bearing fruit, that there's the sense of established there. What fruit are you producing? What are you and I flourishing in? If you saw there in Psalm 92, there was flourishing both for the wicked, but there's also flourishing for the righteous. The flourishing of the wicked, it dissipates, it's destroyed. The flourishing for the fruitful, it remains, it abides, and it continues. Important reminder for us. What fruit are you producing? Flourishing to perish or flourishing for fruit? We also see the, not just flourishing, but the importance of being planted. And our other word here is satal, to be put into the ground, to be put into the ground. And so as I was thinking through that, you know, verse 13, where it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the house of our God. What does it mean to be rooted, grounded, and planted? Sort of the final thing that I'd love, the admonition I'd love to leave with you guys is, what does it mean to be rooted and planted here at Athey Creek? Many of you are here. Many of you have been coming. Many of you maybe are just checking it out. What does it mean to be rooted and planted here at Athey Creek? And these are a few things that I thought through as I was thinking through and studying this. But maybe take note of this. If you feel disconnected, if you feel like, oh man, I wish I knew more. I wish I was a part of this fellowship, not just coming, but engaged and connected. Can you take note of these few things that we're going to go through and check your own heart on that? To be connected, to be rooted, to be planted here at Athey Creek. How do we go about that? Well, the first thing, you guys, you just got to be saved. You got to be saved. And we, every single weekend, are expressing and desiring for all of you to understand and know who Christ is. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Pastor Brett gives it most every weekend. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And even John 15, 8 reminds us that it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. To be rooted and grounded here at Athey Creek, come to Jesus. Every time Pastor Brett gives that salvation message, at the end, typically he'll have everybody stand. What does he say to those new believers? Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the fellowship. So to be rooted here, be saved. Come to know the Lord. Give your life to Christ. What else? I think another thing for us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, be consistent. Be consistent in coming. We're told there, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Keep coming. If that's something that is hard or difficult, can I give you this encouragement? Man, just be faithful and consistent in coming. Come here. Be a part of the worship. Be a part of the word. Take it in. Those things will help you be established and planted here. Not only that, but it says be connected. My third one here, Hebrews 6:10, be connected. Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So we have be saved. First, man, come to know Jesus. That's the ultimate act of being united, being planted here. But keep coming, be consistent, keep coming. But thirdly, we see here, be connected. Help, be a volunteer, be invested in what's happening here. One of the fun things we got to do, I guess it was yesterday, days are running together in my mind. Yesterday morning, we had our big Ironworks breakfast. We fed probably almost 2,000 guys coming through here. They parked a million cars somehow in here. It was this huge, huge operation. But what was so fun, what I love about those big events like that is when you've got the guys and gals helping, volunteering. You had guys, you know, neck deep in bacon grease out over there, scrambled eggs all over everywhere. You know, there was just this mad dash as we were starting out at 4:30 till, it was just this crazy operation. But you know what was so fun? What was so amazing about that is the connectedness, the life, as these guys and gals were united, getting to do something with each other. If you want to be rooted and planted and grounded here at Athey Creek, can I tell you? Help out. Find a spot to volunteer. Now, I don't really wish we did that every weekend, because just once a year is good for a big breakfast like that. But I wish there were more opportunities like that. But here's the thing, there are. If you feel disconnected, pray, ask the Lord, man, reach out. Reach out for ways that you can assist and help here, because not only do we desire to have that, but I think for you and I as believers, we need that to be connected, to be a part of the body. So feel the Lord stirring you in that. Take that on. How are we rooted, grounded, planted here at Athey Creek? We need to be saved, be consistent in coming, be connected. But then lastly, I would say be fruitful. You guys know this, but John 15:5 reminds us of how we are to be fruitful. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 3 reminds us, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. So how are we rooted and grounded and planted? As we see here in Psalm 92, man, come to know the Lord. Be consistent in coming. Get connected. Be fruitful. One of the things about a palm tree, I think I already mentioned, that we see here as well in verse 14 of Psalm 92 is that it says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. For you and myself, man, that's the hope, that's the desire, is that we are flourishing, that we're flourishing, that we're growing, that we're maturing. I think there's a notion in our life that, you know, I'm gonna work hard till a certain point and then, you know, I'm gonna relax. Maybe it's the retired years, maybe it's whatever else. You know what, I've done my time. I've arrived. I'm gonna save that hard work for the young bucks, those guys. Can I tell you, give the example of the palm tree. The palm tree is more fruitful the older it gets. So maybe for you out there who have been walking with the Lord a long time and you've been walking and seeing the Lord at work, and there's a temptation to say, you know, I've done my time. I've done my work in this. Can I urge you, encourage you? Your years after this can be just as fruitful as they were beforehand. Allow the Lord to help us be planted, rooted, grounded in him so that we can flourish and be a body of believers that are pointing back to Christ, that are looking to him and continuing to see the amazing fruit that's happening here at Athey Creek. So the last thing I'll leave you with is verse 15 there, where it says, he is my rock. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. All these things we're talking about, the power of praise, avoiding the proud, being planted and rooted. Man, when we look to Christ, when we look to him, put our focus and our attention on him, the Lord helps us with this. And that really would be my desire for each and every one of us, to be rooted, be grounded, be flourishing in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. God, it's so powerful. It's something that we want to look to and we want to live by, but we also need your help. God, when the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak, I ask that you would help us with that. Sharpen us, encourage us, help us to keep that motivation, not just to do things out of obligation or because we have to, but Lord, because you have done so much for us. You love us. We did not deserve that. how grateful we are for that love, Lord. And so I pray for today, Lord, for the folks here in this building, those who are listening online, I pray that you would help us to be ones who are planted more than anything in you, grounded in your word, grounded in your truth. Pray that today we would flourish, that we would be able to get back to praising with our whole heart in spirit and in worship, Lord, in spirit and in truth. So I ask, Lord, that you would go before each and every one of us today. Thank you for this time. We are so thankful to see how you're going to work. And again, we ask that you would be lifted up. We would decrease, but that you would increase. We lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.